Please be seated. In these Sundays after the Epiphany, our scripture lessons explore the nature, the identity of Jesus. As I mentioned last week, and this will be the last time I mention it, but in the early church, there were three particular accounts associated with the Feast of the Epiphany. In our contemporary time, these have been separated off into different days in the calendar. The first, of course, we kept on January 6th. It's a story of the Magi, the astrologers from the east who see that star, and they set out into the unknown. The star leads them to Bethlehem, to the Christ child, and there they present their gifts and they worship the baby. They are the first Gentiles both to acknowledge and also to worship Jesus as Messiah. The second account we celebrated last Sunday, the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan, where Jesus plunges into the waters with all the multitudes. Jesus joins the people, enters into the fullness of the human experience. Jesus goes into those waters in solidarity with all people. And then after his baptism, when Jesus is praying, the Holy Spirit is poured upon him. And that heavenly voice declares him beloved. Today we come to the third manifestation, and we're lucky this year because we don't get it every year. The third manifestation is the revelation we heard in our gospel, where Jesus performs his first miracle at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Cana is less than 10 miles from Nazareth, and Jesus with his mother and his disciples are invited and attend this wedding feast. In the first century, wedding feasts lasted 7 days. So now you can understand wine running out. There's a challenge. How much wine do we need for this feast? During the feast, the host is expected to provide food, wine for the guests, and the worst happens. They run out of wine in this feast. This would be a great embarrassment for the host, and it would certainly be a breach of hospitality of etiquette. The mother of Jesus, and just as an aside, in John's Gospel, she is never given a name. The mother of Jesus looks to Jesus to do something. And initially, he seems to refuse. "My hour has not come yet," he says. But despite this, his mother tells the servant, "Do whatever he tells you." I see mothers nodding along. John tells us there are 6 empty jars for ritual purification that are there. They each hold 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus tells the servants to fill these empty jars with water. And then the water becomes wine, but not just wine. It becomes the best wine of the feast. This miracle at the wedding feast in Cana is the first sign, the first miracle in John's Gospel. And signs in John's Gospel reveal the nature of Jesus. They show us who Jesus is. Not everyone, of course, understands each of these signs. But we are told in this sign, the disciples come to believe in him through this miracle. This sign, of course, also, as do all the signs in John, show us, reveal to us, who Jesus is. The miracle at the wedding feast in Cana is a sign of God's abundance, of God's extravagant love. It is a miracle of abundance and extravagance, Jesus turning water into wine, as much as 120 to 180 gallons, and not just wine, but the finest wine. Today's psalm we sang, God desires to feast with us, to rejoice with us, to rejoice over us. The psalm says, feast upon the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the well of life, and in your light we see light. This miracle shows that Jesus is the well of life. Jesus is the one who can fill the empty places of our lives. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus calls people to a deeper, to a more intentional life of faith. Jesus calls them away from faith that is stagnant or rote, that is empty or dry, into life with God that is full of vitality and of joy. In Jesus, people find connection and belonging. In Jesus, people know they are valued and they are known. In Jesus, life is given meaning and purpose. So there's a way in which those empty stone jars can represent our own lives, our own emptiness. They can represent the emptiness of our ritual practice, of our lives of faith, and point out the need for us to be reawakened by Jesus. Like the people of Israel in Isaiah's time, Jesus is calling us into deeper relationship with God. Jesus is calling us to renewed, to refreshed life, to a deeper life of faith, a deeper life of spiritual practice. And so Jesus comes into our lives just as Jesus fills those empty stone jars. Jesus comes with God's abundant love, filling us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, lavishing upon us the finest gifts, lavishing upon us abundant love. Jesus fills us to overflowing with God's abundant love so that we can then, rooted in God's love, allow it to pour forth from us to other people. Through the gifts the Holy Spirit gives us, we are commissioned to go out into the world in the name of Jesus and to love. As followers of Jesus, we are invited into the loving presence of Jesus and then called to be his presence in the world. In today's collect of the day, we prayed, grant that your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, may shine with the radiance of Christ's glory, that he may be known, worshipped, and obeyed to the ends of the earth. We are called to share the abundant love of God with all people. We are called to shine with the radiance of Christ so that others see his light. We are called to follow Jesus in bringing the good news of God's love as we fight to dismantle injustice, as we make real God's liberating love. And so Jesus' first miracle at the wedding feast in Cana reminds us God comes inviting us to love, that God comes to us calling us to welcome all people to the table. God invites everyone to a table overflowing with food, with drink, to a table where all are satisfied. No one is to be turned away. All are to be fed with God's abundant love. And at that feast, hunger and thirst are forever satiated. But sadly, our world is a place where many hunger, many thirst. Too many, in fact, hunger for literal food. The recent statistics on food insecurity here in Rhode Island have been shocking and concerning. Others are longing for justice and freedom. In our world, too many are excluded from the table, left to sit at the margins hoping for some crumbs, watching while others overindulge. This weekend, our nation celebrates the birthday of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. And Dr. King was rooted in God's abundant love, calling all people to live by love, to live by nonviolence, to work to usher in the beloved community of God. And in that beloved community, Dr. King envisions everyone, all people in society, have a place. That all people are loved, that everyone shares in the abundance of God, that all people are reconciled by love, and in the beloved community, no one ever is excluded from the feast. This theology of the beloved community is articulated in Dr. King's 6 principles of nonviolence, fundamental tenets of his philosophy, of his practice of nonviolence, and he describes them in his first book, Stride Toward Freedom. I think it's important for us to remember these six principles. I'll share them with you now. Principle one, nonviolence is a way of life for courageous people. It is active, nonviolent resistance to evil. It is aggressive spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. Principle two, nonviolence seeks to win friendship and understanding. The end result of nonviolence is redemption and reconciliation. The purpose of nonviolence is the creation of the beloved community. Principle three, nonviolence seeks to defeat injustice, not people. Nonviolence recognizes that evildoers are also victims and are not evil people. The nonviolent resistor seeks to defeat evil, not people. Principle four, nonviolence holds that suffering can educate and transform. Nonviolence accepts suffering without retaliation. Unearned suffering is redemptive and has tremendous educational and transformative possibilities. Principle five, nonviolence chooses love instead of hate. Nonviolence resists violence of the spirit as well as the body. Nonviolent love is spontaneous, unmotivated, unselfish, and creative. And principle six, nonviolence believes that the universe is on the side of justice. The nonviolent resistor has deep faith that justice will eventually win. Nonviolence believes that God is a God of justice. Dr. King's six principles, I think, point to our call to become, by God's grace, people who live by love. People who make God's love known in our world and do that by our words as well as our actions. We are to be a people who work for the justice of all people, who follow Jesus in loving all people, even those who hate us. And we are to be people who take Jesus at his word and pray for our enemies, pray for those who hate us and wish us harm. We are to turn the other cheek. We are to meet violence with nonviolence. Our nation stands at a difficult and critical moment. Division and hate are rife. White supremacy reigns strong. Violence is too common. And I know many of us wonder, what can we do in this challenging time? Well, I would suggest that if each of us commits to living by Dr. King's six principles, love and justice will take root in this world. That power lies in building mutual relationships of trust and respect, in developing connections that are rooted in relationships of trust and respect and mutuality, that are rooted in being connected to one another, grounded in the reality that we are all beloved of God. In these relationships, the power of God's love can transform the division and the hatred of our world. The power of God's love can bring us together in loving community, overcoming estrangement, reconciling all people. If each of us builds meaningful relationships rooted in God's love, there is no doubt the face of our nation and of our world will be radically altered. Injustice will be put to flight. All will live in accord with God's loving intention for humanity. Everyone will have what they need to thrive, to be the people that God creates each of us to be. And all people will live in harmony and peace. And so this day, Jesus comes to us, to you and to me, offering to fill the places of emptiness, offering to lift us out of our complacency and beckoning us into the vitality of God's liberating love. May we say yes. Yes to this invitation yes to the abundant love, the lavish gifts of God. And may we always be rooted in God's steadfast love, fighting injustice and oppression, and always, in all things, loving others as God loves us. Amen. Amen.